We'd like to mark your songbooks for the song after the lesson. The invitation song will be 5:56. 5:56 will be the invitation song. And before the lesson will be number 401. 401. I'd ask if it's convenient for you, and if you'd like to, please stand for the song.
Here we are, but straying pilgrims, here our path is often dim. But to cheer us on our journey, still we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed Giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our feet are often weary on the hills that throng our way. Here the tempest darkly gathers, but our hearts within us say, yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed Giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our souls are often fearful of the pilgrim's lurking foe, but the Lord is our defender, and he tells us we may know. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed Giver gladdens all our longing eyes.
If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. We'll be reading verses 28 through 32. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of the twain did the will of his father? And they say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him.
Good to see you all this morning. Certainly thankful to be here. If you would mark your Bibles there at Matthew chapter 21, we will look at that passage further today. The sermon that we want to talk about is on repentance. As I mentioned in the Bible study, we have a sermon on repentance, a sermon that I preached, I don't know, a couple years ago, I guess, on the website gospelnotes.info. And it deals with God's hardest commandment, maybe, but it's on repentance. If you've heard that, it's there. This is not the same sermon. There are some elements of that sermon, because this sermon is likewise on repentance, but it's not the same sermon. There will be some reading from the Old Testament, if you'll bear with me. There's some long strings of things, so we go back and we look at the Old Testament and how God preached repentance through the prophets. If you go with me to Jonah, for instance, Jonah chapter 3, we find Jonah, he goes and is instructed to go and to preach to the Ninevites. And the Bible says in Jonah 3 and verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 5, the result was this: so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Verse 10, as you read, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So the lesson is, we see that they turned. But as you think about all that we learned from the book of Jonah, we find that Jonah did not really want to go preach to the Ninevites. And there's a reason he did not want to go. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. These people were the enemies of God's people. They would eventually come and destroy Samaria, and they would carry Israel into bondage, and they did that in 721 BC. Jonah didn't want to go see these people who were the enemy of his nation, who would destroy his nation, to repent. But the book shows us that wherever there is genuine repentance, that God will be merciful, God will forgive, and he will save. But notice that when they were told, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, the people believed, but that's not all. Verse 10, and God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. Gives us some insight on repentance, you see. If we turn to the book of Jeremiah now, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom, Judah, really Judah and Benjamin. They would ultimately be carried away into bondage as well. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 11, the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. So they're again called on to turn. They had not obeyed God, and they're called then to turn back to God. The word backsliding is used often there, to backslide. That means, if you go to Webster Dictionary, I looked up that word this morning, actually, thought about that. Backslide is to backslide in morals or religious enthusiasm, to become less virtuous, less pious. And they had become less enthusiastic to the extent that their morals had gone, their spiritual welfare had gone. They turned to idols, to false gods. But when I think about that definition, to become less to backslide in morals or religious enthusiasm, then we might look at ourselves there and ask the question, are we backsliders? Are we less enthusiastic in the things? Have we left our first love, as the Lord proclaimed to those in Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, that indeed they had? But God calls on these individuals, that is, to turn from their evil ways. If you go to chapter 5 now, chapter 5 and verse 3, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Won't do. Bullheaded, we might say. They would not hear, though God calls them to turn. He calls them to repent. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 18 now, verse 11. End of the verse, return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. So again, thoughts on repentance. Turn back to God. Turn from evil. Turn to God. If we turn from there to Jeremiah 35 now, chapter 35 and verse 15. God says, I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings. So return from the evil way, amend your doings. And go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. So again, we see a turning. We find bullheadedness, some won't. They have not inclined their ear. They will not hearken. Now turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 14, we'll start there. Verse 6, therefore saith unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Again, the idea of turning. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 25. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When the righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. What has he done? He considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions. Pretty easy to see truth then about repentance. We consider what we're doing. We weigh it in regard to what God hath instructed us to do. When we repent, we'll turn from those evil things and turn unto the things of God. Verse 29, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? And so it seems there in verse 29, the way of the Lord is not equal. Sounds like kids. You raise kids in a family and the younger sees an older sibling do something that older individuals are privileged to do, like maybe being able to drive or what have you. Well, I want to do this or I want to go. Well, no, you can't. And what do kids say? It's not fair. It's not, everything's not equal. Well, you know what? Life ain't fair, is it? Life isn't fair. And so it seems that they say here, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, not my ways equally asked, or not your ways unequal. They were. They were the ones who had not fairly considered. When in reality, when they think about themselves, the truth of the matter was, it wasn't that God wasn't fair. The truth of the matter was, is that they wanted what they wanted and not what God instructed them to do. That's what they wanted. They sought to put the blame on someone else and not on themselves. But be assured, indeed, God is fair. God is just. So as you read on, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. What's God going to do? He'll judge us according to our ways. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? In other words, turn. Do my will. Do what I instruct you to do. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed. Go on, verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Well, the same would apply to us today. The Bible tells us in John 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Did God love us? Yes, he did. Does he love us? Yes, he does. To the extent of what? He'd send his only begotten Son to die for my sins and for yours. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. Should we not hear his call to repentance? Now those of old, when we think about Jonah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Christ hadn't come at that time, but those prophets had been sent to them to turn them from their evil ways. And so then you go back and you think about Jonah and the Ninevites. What did they do? The Ninevites heard and believed and repented. God didn't destroy them. What did God's own people not do? They wouldn't turn back. They made their face like a stone, mule-headed, weren't they? Would not hear, by and large, most of them. And so what's the lesson in all of this? Well, the lesson is, if you don't want to be punished, then follow the rules. You want to be punished, follow the rules. Yeah, that works, you know, young kids, that works in the house also. Just think about it. If you don't want mom to yell, what had you better do? Do what you're told when you're told to do it. Else what? Mom says, get out of the bed. She goes by and by into the bathroom to continue getting herself ready for the day, and you come back and you're not out of the bed. What's mom going to do? She's going to yell. Don't have my shoes on, ready to leave when it's time to leave for school so everybody can be on time. We're not doing what we're asked to do when we're asked to do it. What's going to happen? Dad's going to yell. What about God? We understand that if we don't want to be punished, follow the rules. You know, the same thing works at school also. You want to get along in the classroom, not be punished? Guess what? Do what you're told to do when you're told to do it. And you don't have any problems. Don't have any problems. For many years, we had an ag teacher there at Winsboro High School, Richard Lover, and he retired last year. He told the kids this. He said, there's only two things you need to learn to be able to get along with any of your teachers. To say and to do, yes, sir, right away, sir. You got a sub and you don't know who she is, you want to go down there and not get in trouble when the sub is in class, no matter what anybody else in the classroom does, yes, ma'am, right away, ma'am. Will that work? It will. What about before God? I'm an adult. I'm on the job. I don't want to be punished. What do I need to do? Follow the rules. Do what I'm asked to do. Same thing works with the government and society. You know what? If you don't speed, you'll never get a speeding ticket. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. If you don't speed, you'll never get a speeding ticket. If you don't steal, guess what? You'll never be arrested for theft, will you? And if I don't burn, I got a brush pile out here. I've got garbage or whatever I need to burn. If I don't burn when there's a burn ban, then the police will never stop at my house because I'm burning when I'm not supposed to. If I don't want to be punished, I follow the rules. And so it is with God. God says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Proverbs 7 and verse 2. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 21. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. And so we think about repentance. You know what? If we don't want to be punished, let us follow the rules. And before God, we follow his rules and his laws. If you turn with me to the book of Zechariah. In chapter 1, God says, verse 6, but my words and my statutes, which I command my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they turned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. In other words, God does what he says he's going to do. And God tells the people, if we read all of that from verse 1 all the way down to verse 6, we find that God says, if you'll return to me, I'll return to you. You remember Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. These individuals in the day of Zechariah had fallen into complacency. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But you know, likewise, Christians today can fall into complacency. And that complacency will separate us from God. That is a loss of fellowship. And to renew that fellowship, we need to fall to our knees and crawl back to God. If you turn with me to James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, James says, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. If we're complacent, we'll ultimately fall out of fellowship with God. Let us turn back to God. If we're walking in sin, we cannot expect God to stoop down to our level, but rather we must ascend toward His through the works of repentance and prayer. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. When you think about the context then of Zechariah, we find that the people had become complacent. They had ceased working as they had in Nehemiah's day because of the Canaanite opposition. You could read Zechariah chapter 2 to see this. And likewise, we find Christians today. They become complacent. They neglect the temple of God, by the way, which is us. What? No, you're not, that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. So we become complacent. We neglect the temple because we fear what people might think. We fear what people might think, and we become convinced by many avenues, people and media, what have you, that zeal for Christ is weird and strange and scary. But if we'll just look for it, we recognize that as in old, when the people left Pharaoh and there was a wall of fire about them, likewise we have a wall of fire about us, not literal, spiritual of course, but we have a wall of fire about us if we'll just look for it and we'll seek God's face. And we'll seek His ways, and we'll turn to Him and not to ourselves. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Turn to God. Place our trust in Him. We recognize that there is a rest for the people of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. And so the admonition then from Hebrews 4 and verse 11 is, let us labor that we may enter into that rest. And so we think about repentance. We see that under the old, God preached repentance, that men would turn from their ways and turn unto Him. And that when they did turn, that He would turn to them. As with the Ninevites, when they repented, they had genuine repentance, then God repented of the evil that He was to bring upon them. And that was a lesson to the children of Israel and to us today. When we think about what repentance is, then, Thayer's Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament defines to repent as to change one's mind. He goes on to say that is to change one's mind for the better. That's repent. To repent, or repentance, is a change of mind. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, there we find John the Immerser, John the Baptist, and he's preaching what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 2. As you go down to verse 8, he says, bring forth, therefore, fruits, meat for repentance. Verse 8, verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. And so ways at that word, that change of mind for, or the change of one's mind for the better, is pointed out. Turn with me from there to Luke chapter 5. This time, verse 32. Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, the Lord says, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. When Paul told of the things that Jesus instructed him in, he told them that he would preach to some and that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance, Acts 26 and verse 20. If we turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 2, more in the way the word repentance is used in the New Testament, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, God in calling to question those that would sin, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. In other words, the blessings that are in him. It should have led those of old to repentance, and it should lead these who saw the goodness of God in sending forth his prophets, even John and his only begotten son, the Lord, and then the apostles, to bring these individuals to repentance. We turn from there to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We read that it's impossible for them to repent. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6. We'll talk more about that in a moment and what that impossibility is. And then we find in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is not slack concerning his promise, but is longsuffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I mentioned that I preached a sermon a couple of years ago on repentance, that it's recorded on the website. And in that sermon, I point out that repentance may well be God's most difficult command. Repentance. Not that repentance is more important, let's say, than belief. We talked about that last week and the week before. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Not that repentance is more important than confession, for the Lord said, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Not that repentance is more important than baptism, for the record states yet today, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And it's not that men can't repent. We think about Esau. The Hebrew writer uses it as an example. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. The Bible says, Hebrews 12 and verse 17, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What was the truth about Esau? Esau had remorse because of what the way things had turned out, but he didn't have repentance. Esau had remorse, but it didn't change the consequences of his choices. Really, what Esau wanted was not for himself to change, but rather the decision concerning the blessing to change. And so with Isaac, that there'd be a change of mind, but not, it seems, with Esau. He found no place of repentance. We mentioned Hebrews 6 and verse 6 again earlier. We'll talk about that again here. Hebrews 6 and verse 4, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified of themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Impossible. You know what? It is impossible. As long as they abide in rebellion, as long as they make their face like a stone, as we read of in old, as long as they do not incline their heart to God and to the things of God, then it is impossible. But individuals that will turn, we recognize that even Ninevites received mercy, and God's vengeance was set aside because they repented. You see, repentance is difficult because it affects the human will. We have to decide to do something. We have to decide what's most important for us. J.W. McGarvey, he commented, talking about the Lord in his earthly ministry. He said, when you look through the record of the Lord's earthly ministry, you find that he induced a great many to believe in him. But when you search for those who repented under the Lord's preaching, you find but few. That's interesting, isn't it? I hadn't made that connection before. Lots of people that believed, but few that repented. And so I thought about examples for that, and I thought about the example for Mark chapter 10 and the rich young ruler. This indeed was an individual that was interested in the things of God. And the Bible says of him, Mark 10 and verse 17, and when he was come forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He had his mind in the right place, didn't he? Evidently, he believed in this individual. He called him Master, capital on that M there. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. So what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He says, thou knowest the commandments. He goes on to say, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then the record says, verse 21, that Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Evidently, this person believed and the Lord wanted to know, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And he was told. He made a choice, didn't he? Grieved because of the possessions. Will I do what I'm told, or will I not? Jesus convinced a great many individuals. I don't say that minimizes his teaching. I show that that maximizes the importance for men to hear and to set aside their own wants and their own desires and their own think-sos. Truly, Jesus was the master. He was indeed the master teacher, but this individual went away sorrowful. And so then verse 23, and the Lord looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter in the kingdom of God? And his disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter in the kingdom of God? This man's trust was in his riches and his possessions and not in the things of God. And that's why he lacked there, you see. But he did not follow. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Down to verse 27, Mark chapter 10. Indeed, it's difficult to get individuals to repent because it affects the human will. And so that brings us then back to Matthew chapter 21. What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he said to the first son, go work today at my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. He didn't want to. Not going to do it. But then the Bible says the very next words, but afterward he repented and went. What happened? Evidently, he had a change of mind, and that wasn't all that happened. He went. He repented and went. And did what he was told. And the second, and he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. And I've had individuals do that also. They say, yes, sir. Students in class, what have you. They say, yes, sir. And then they continue to do what they're not supposed to be doing. Don't tell me yes, sir, and then not do what I ask you to do. And so Jesus asked whether of the twain did the will of his father. They say unto him, the first. They knew what was right, didn't they? They knew what was right. And so Jesus exposed them, you see, for what they were and for their deceit. As you back up the same chapter, the Bible says, verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? You remember how they answered? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. Infantile response. You ask kids, what's happened here? They look at you and say, I don't know. That's what they're doing. I don't know. Who did this? I don't know. Somebody. I don't know. We can't. They said, we cannot tell. Did they know? They knew when Jesus gave the illustration. He said, whether of the twain did the will of his Father, the one that heard and went. Even though he said at the beginning, I'm not going. He changed his mind and he went. What did then Jesus ask these individuals to do? They say unto him the first, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Why? For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. They wouldn't turn to God. They wouldn't consider their ways. They stayed there with a face as a rock, bullheaded. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. But the lesson that we have to learn is simple, and that is, if we don't want to be punished, let's follow the rules. Why is repentance so difficult for people? Because it affects the human will. Will we do what God tells us or not? We see the importance of repentance because of what's taught to us concerning salvation, that repentance is a condition of salvation. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, Luke 24 and verse 47. Acts 17 and verse 30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We recognize that's not the only command. We have belief and confession and baptism. But certainly it's part of God's plan of salvation that we repent. It's difficult for us because we have to set aside our wants. Jesus says in Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then in verse 5, he repeats himself. But I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We recognize that repentance is produced by godly sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, the first of the verse. The psalmist tells us in Psalms 51 and verse 17, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But we see from Matthew chapter 21 that there is a change of mind towards sin, and that leads then to a change of action. We could look at Isaiah 1 and verse 16, cease to do evil. Verse 17, learn to do good, or learn to do well. And so a turning from the things that we want to the things that God would instruct us in. Not fashion yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so you be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God desires every sinner's repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as longsuffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And Luke 15 and verse 10, we know that there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So the question then is, won't you purpose this morning to obey God? Repent of your sins. Obey the gospel. When Paul preached in Corinth, the Bible says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Why not obey the gospel? Why not turn to God that we might be blessed? I've got a question for you. What do you think of when I say the name Abram or Abraham? What do you think of? What words come to mind when we think about the name Abraham? Maybe faithful, righteous, servant. Maybe phrases like a good man prompts us to think about good individuals of the Bible. Abraham. In fact, when you think about Abraham to the Jew, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, brought about the Christ. Even to the Muslims in the world, Abraham is the father of their nation through Ishmael. When you think about Abraham, it brings thoughts of faithful individuals, righteous individuals, individuals who hear God and do what he says. That's Abraham. We think about Abraham to Christians. He's the father of the faithful. Romans 4 and verse 16, the last of the verse, the father of us all. Abraham. But do you know what Abraham did to earn this reputation? You know what Abraham did to earn that reputation? To bring to mind then words that describe this one, just the name, faithful and servant and righteous, a good man. What did he do to obtain that reputation? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, God had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. He was told to leave his country and his kindred, even his father's house, and follow God. And verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 12, 1 is where we were. Verse 4 of that same chapter, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So he did. He heard and obeyed. He turned. The Hebrew writer says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. But you know, then I have another question for you. So what words come to mind when you think about Abraham? Like servant, faithful, righteous, a good man. The next question I have is, well, what about Abraham's father? You ever thought about him? If you turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24, we learned about Abraham's father. The Bible speaks of Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So when God had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land that I will show thee, apparently he wasn't hindered by his father. They served other gods. If I go and do what God told me to do, then I'm going to be condemning Terah and Nahor. No, Abraham went, and by faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out. And he left his father's heir behind that he might inherit a blessing. Why not follow Abraham's example? Follow after the things of God. Turn away from everything that might be contrary to God, even my father's house, who might be a servant, faithful, righteous like Abraham, that all these centuries later still show us of a faithful individual of God. Jesus spoke of Abraham in John 8 and verse 56. He says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He thought on the blessings of God that would come through a Messiah, that would come through the lineage of Abraham. And thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Let's obey like Abraham did. Not pine over the things that Terah and Nahor did. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So seek those things that God hath established, that you may be blessed. Jesus says, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. The Savior says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13 and verse 3. Jesus says, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever will deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And the Savior says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If you have need of the invitation, we bid you come while we stand and while we sing.
As life of a fire, as a breath or a sigh, so the years that we live as a dream hasten by. True, today we are here, but tomorrow may see just a grave in the veil and a memory of me. As a life of a fire, as a breath or a sigh, so the years glide away, and at last we must die. While we tarry below, let us trust and adore him who leads us each day toward the radiant shore, where the sun never sets and the flowers never fade, where no sorrow or death may its borders invade. As a life of a fire, as a breath or a sigh. So the years glide away, and at last we must die.
Thank you for your attention.